We're going to continue our study in the attributes of God tonight. We're looking at one of the most wonderful of God's all attributes, and that is the mercy of God. This is not just what God does, but this is who God is. He is a merciful God. This is his essence and nature. We as Christians understand that because we know we've been saved, as the Word of God tells us, because of his mercy. Therefore, Christians are to be the most merciful people on the planet because we've received so much mercy. If we've received so much mercy, then we are to be the most merciful people on the planet. And so we're going to magnify the mercy of God tonight as the Bible does. And let me just say this. You should show mercy to people because you have been shown mercy. You're going to need to be shown mercy before the night's out and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. All the days of your life, you're going to need mercy shown to you. And therefore, the mere fact that you need mercy on a continual daily basis is the reason we should be the most merciful people. And we can say that because God himself is mercy. This is an attribute that magnifies his loving kindness, his tender compassion. It's the Hebrew word chesed, or the Greek word elos, often translated mercy or compassion or loving kindness, according to whatever context you're looking at. The Apostle Paul started the salutation of a lot of his letters, the epistles to the churches, grace to you from God our Father, or he would say grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If he says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means grace and mercy are not the same thing. Grace and mercy are not the same thing. Some theologians say that's kind of like the link in the golden chain, like in Romans 9, of salvation. First, God showed you grace, and the outflow of his grace was mercy. And because of his grace and mercy, now you have peace with God. We have peace with God because of his mercy and grace. So grace and mercy are not the same thing. And I briefly gave a description there in the handout that grace is receiving from God what you don't deserve, such as forgiveness. We don't deserve forgiveness, but by the mere grace of God, he grants us forgiveness. He grants us regeneration. He grants us a spiritual birth. It says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not yourselves, is the gift of God. That's grace. Even our salvation is by grace. Victory over sin is by grace. Any victory that you have in this life, you got to attribute to the grace of God. You can't shine your fingernails up and say, look what a good Christian I am. No, that's God working in you both to will and do his good pleasure, according to Philippians 2:13. And we know that Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident this very thing, that he began good work in you shall perform at the day of Jesus Christ. So we know that anything that good that comes out of us is by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is just an act of God's grace. So your salvation is an act of God's grace, as well as your sanctification, as well as your glorification will be. But mercy is different. Mercy is God withholding from you what you deserve. Justice demands a soul that sins, it must die. Justice says the wages of sin is death, right? It's appointed on the man to die once and then the judgment. If God just stopped right there, then all humanity would go to a devil's hell. So God didn't give us what we deserve. This is what we deserve. Spiritual death. Eternal death. A devil's hell for eternity. God will be holy, right, and just. I shared that with you last study. To do that in his justice. But God's not just the God of holy justice. He's the God of holy mercy. And so God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us immediate punishment. You know when you come into the world, you're born with a sin nature? Let me tell you something. A little baby rattlesnake has venom in it. It gets a little bit bigger to bite you can die. A baby rattlesnake is a baby rattlesnake. And a baby human being is a little baby reprobate with a depraved nature that doesn't know nothing but sin. And you can see that. They can be 2 years old and they can be peeing their pants. You say, did you pee your pants? No. I mean, who taught them how to lie like that? It's part of their nature, right? Just think about this. So here's a little reprobate, as we were, we come into this world with a sin-depraved nature, sinning against God. As soon as we became willful of our sin, we kept sinning. That was our nature. We couldn't help but sin. It's our nature. And God should have went, done, out of here, judgment. But he didn't. He doesn't save some people to way later years as they go through years and years and years and years of a sinful, rebellious life, and then he saves them. Like, what? That is loving kindness. That is compassion. That is mercy. God not giving us what we deserve immediately for sin and condemnation and judgment and wrath in hell. So therefore, mercy presupposes sin. When we talk about mercy, we're thinking about the sin that God is dealing with in our lives. Mercy is God's tender compassion or his loving kindness toward undeserving sinners. We are undeserving. Sinners are actually in the misery and distress because the judgment of sin is hanging over their heads. And so they try to silence their conscience. They try to do away with Creator God because they don't want to be accountable to him because they know they've sinned. That's the reason to come up with evolution. If I can get rid of God, I have to worry about being accountable to my sin, to a creator. So they suppress the truth and the righteousness, the Bible tells us. So mercy and grace are two different things. And God is wonderful because these are some of his attributes. We've experienced the mercy of God. So the attribute of God's mercy can be seen in God's sovereign, pitiful, tender compassion, to listen to me, to all mankind in a general, temporal way. So all of mankind, all of creation, as I said, a little baby comes in the world, they grow up to be 10 or 12 years old, and little reprobates, little sinners, and it really gets magnified when they turn teenagers, and all, you know how that goes, right? But anyways, God is merciful to all mankind and doesn't bring immediate judgment upon them because of their sin nature. Like I said, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Bundy, all these evil people that live in the world got to enjoy God's creation. They got to enjoy breathing the breath of air, a measure of health, a measure of prosperity. All that, that's an act of God's mercy. He should have brought divine judgment on them right away, but he didn't. That is God showing tender compassion, actually pitiful tender compassion to all mankind. Or in a different sphere, his loving kindness or mercy to those who receive his salvation, all of which is an attribute of God's merciful character. Because he is a God by essence and nature, not just showing acts of mercy, but mercy itself. The sinful, the rebellious, the evil experience God's mercy, and then so do people who are saved by his grace. So let me just look at God's general mercy for a moment here. Thomas Watson, he said that every breath that we take is an act of God's mercy. Every breath we take is an act of God's mercy. Every time you breathe in air, it's mercy. Mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy. Every breath. Look what Lamentations 3, 22 and 24 says. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And I explained to you why, right? It's because of the Lord's mercy we're not consumed. Immediately, you could say. Because his compassions fail not, because that's his essence and nature. They are new every morning. That's why I said we should be the most merciful people on the planet, because you're receiving mercy right now while you're breathing. You're going to need mercy when you get home. You're going to need mercy when you wake up in the morning. And guess what? God's mercies are there every morning for you. Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because that's his essence and nature, to be that way, in a general way to all mankind. Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant loving kindness and truth." Aren't you glad he's slow to anger? I mean, he's slow to anger. He never flies off the handle. He never is out of control. He's just so merciful. It's his essence and nature. Even though he's a God of wrath and fiery indignation and justice and holiness, he's also a God of mercy that flows out of him just like the other attributes do. Psalm 145:8-9, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all." Look at that. He is good to all. "And his mercies are over all his works." Even the carnivorous animals that are out there killing each other right now, his mercies are over that. I mean, there's not a bird that falls to the ground and dies that he doesn't know about, he said. They're over all his works. Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That is common mercy. Hitler got to experience that. Every unbeliever out there gets to experience that, and they don't even know it. They have no even concept that they're living in the mercy of God. They have no concept. Matthew 5:45 says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So they get to wake up, see the sunshine, get the rain. They can have a garden. They can be evil as the day is long and have a nice garden and flowers and whatever. Go shopping, drive their car, do whatever they can, enjoy the technology and the advances of medicine we have, all the time plotting evil in their heart to lie and steal, some even to kill. There's people going in, breaking into stores, smashing into stores, robbing jewelry stores. They're getting out there, driving a car. The sun is shining. And they're enjoying all that, and they're doing evil things. That's incomprehensible. You know, you could say, Lord, why don't you save everybody? I could say, Lord, why don't you condemn everybody? Right? We're all deserving. Why you let them get away with it? I let you get away with it, right? I showed mercy on you. How do you know that one day I'm not going to show mercy on them like I showed to you and save them? You lived an evil life for so long and then I saved you. Why shouldn't I be slow to anger, loving, kind, and compassionate to them as evil as they are? That's the reason Jesus said, pray for your enemies. They may seem like your enemy now, but they may be your brothers and sisters in Christ tomorrow, right? If God saves them. And you hope that he would. So that's God's general mercy. A brief explanation. Let me give you God's sovereign mercy. Now this is different. God does show general mercy, and he does that because he chooses to do that. He didn't have to do that. He does that because it flows out of his essence and nature. Part of his essence and nature flows out in acts of mercy. He does that by his own volitional will, as I shared with you before. You have a free will. You're a volitional creature. You have a volitional choice, but so is God. And the reason we're like that is because we're made in his image. Except for our will is very limited. His isn't. God's sovereign mercy, Romans 9:15-18. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, God doesn't have to show compassion to everyone. Although all mankind enjoys his general mercy, and as temporal mercy, you know what temporary means? It means it ends one day. God is long-suffering. You know what that means? Long isn't forever. Long ends one day. It just means long. So then it does not depend on the man who wills. Oh, there goes man's free will out the window. Or the man who runs. There goes all his righteous deeds and best efforts. But on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. This is God's sovereign mercy. In other words, God doesn't have to show mercy forever to everyone eternally. He doesn't have to do that. He raised Pharaoh up just so he could display this attribute. Romans 9:22-24 says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, so this is omnipotence, God's wrath, endured with much patience, vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his grace on vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not among Jews only, but also among the Gentiles. So in God's sovereign mercy, he's made vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He's made vessels that he's going to show mercy on and some that he's going to experience his mercy only in a temporary sense. All unbelievers are experiencing God's mercy in a temporal sense. And if they die in that condition, that mercy ends. Now they're going to get what they deserve. Does that make sense? Pharaoh had a choice 10 times. He had a choice. Sometimes the activity of God only makes people harder and more rebellious. That's what it did to Pharaoh. They are volitional creatures with a will, a free will. Let me take it a step further. And they're accountable for every choice they make. And every time they choose to rebel against God and not believe and resist God, they're going to be accountable for that. So we like to say, okay, you have a choice. Yeah, you do. But why don't you come? Jesus said, you will not come unto me to have life. Why don't you come to me that you have life? You will not come to me. He said, I tried to gather you like a hen gathers his chicks, and you were unwilling. Their will was nails in their coffin. And he said, woe to you, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. If the works had been done in you, they'd done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were repented in sackcloth and ashes. But they'll be standing in judgment against you. Here's the Messiah doing all kinds of miracles, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand in those Galilean cities, and they rejected him out of hand. Rejected him. All the love he showed, all the mercy he showed, all the truth he exposed. And Jesus said in a prayer, and you can read it in Matthew 11, oh, so Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes. Even so is good in your sight, Father. That's what he said. That's the sovereign mercy of God. Every person is a candidate for the grace of God. Pharaoh was, but the same son that melts the wax hardens the clay. If you read those plagues, yeah. A couple plagues take place. He's confronted with Moses, and he acts like, if you relent, take this plague away, I'll let your people go. And then it says, you read after the plague subsides, you read in Exodus, it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. When Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. Pharaoh threatened to kill all the firstborn. And God said, the very thing you said is what's going to happen to you. After the plague killed all the firstborn, except for the Israelites that had the doors marked with the blood, he said, get out of here. He couldn't contend with a God like that. And then he turned right around and chased after him to kill him. I mean, he could have gave him 20 plagues, 50 plagues, he'd have been the same way. Has that until God does something in the heart. There has to be the activity of God upon the heart. You know, like I said, the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Somebody tried to give me an illustration one time. I didn't think it was very good, but I'll share it with you. He took some aluminum and some steel, and he put them in a jar, and he took this magnet, and he went in there, and he went over the pieces of aluminum and steel, and the metal started moving. He started moving it. As he brought a little closer, the steel went up like this, and the aluminum stayed. He's trying to show me that this is God drawing the elect to himself. You know, their creative makeup, once he regenerates them, they're like steel to the magnet. They come, and the rest of them that he hasn't regenerated, they're just like aluminum. So I'm like, I'll stick with the Bible. I didn't really see that illustration in the Bible. But you get the idea, right? The one thing we want to do, difficult to do, and I've emphasized this Sunday, is we have to let Scripture say what it says. Even though our ways are not his way and our thoughts are not his thoughts, right? You can ask yourself, if God's holy and just, why did he just condemn all humanity and be done? Why did he save anybody? Why did he save anybody? If you can tell me why he saved anybody, I'll tell you why he hasn't saved everybody. Explain to me why he saved anybody.
Because of his mercy.
Because of his mercy, right? Because of his grace, right? But if he saves everybody and there's no judgment for sin, then the wrath of God is not magnified. The holiness of God is not magnified. He's unjust. His justice isn't magnified, right? His righteousness isn't magnified. In the end, really, I say this again, it's really not all about us. We think we're the focal point of the universe and it goes around us. And it's not all about us. Listen, in the really big picture, and I'm going to get off on a theological tangent here, we are just a love gift given by the Father to the Son. That's what we are. We're a love gift given by the Father to the Son. And then in the end, the Son comes back and thanks the Father for the love gift that he's given to him of us. Because of that, his grace and his mercy, his love is all magnified. And because of this group that he has saved by his grace and for his glory are different from this group that experiences wrath and his judgment and his justice and his righteous indignation, you see all the attributes of God on display. So in the end, the angels are going, what a God of love, mercy, and grace, wrath, and indignation, fiery justice, and mercy. Right? It's all on display. This is God revealing himself to all creation. Yes?
And at the same time, it says in Peter that he wants all to come to repentance.
Yes. But will they come?
No.
No, because hell is full of people who didn't come.
That still shows what?
Because hell is full of people who didn't come.
Right.
And that what that verse magnifies is, it's not his fault
right.
if you die and go to hell.
Right.
Right? Man is accountable. He is culpable for his sin. And the invitation is genuine. Come to me. But they won't come. They don't want to come. They don't want to come because they love their sin, the Bible says. Men love darkness rather than light. They love it. They love their sin. And until something happens, which we know is the work of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, they're going to stay in that condition. They'll stay in that condition. Anyways, that was a long answer to a short question. My kids will say, I'm not asking you another question, Dad. Or they'll say, Dad, I have a question. Can I get a short answer? But notice, let me read, here's the one by Thomas Watson. Every time you draw your breath, you suck in mercy. A.W. Tozer writes, when Jesus died on the cross, the mercy of God did not become any greater. It could not become any greater, for it was already infinite. We get the odd notion that God is showing mercy because Jesus died. No, Jesus died because God is showing mercy. It was the mercy of God that gave us Calvary, not Calvary that gave us mercy. If God had not been merciful, there would have been no incarnation, no baby in a manger, no man on the cross, no open tomb. All that flows out of his mercy. That's who he is. We see them as acts of mercy, but they flow out of his attribute of mercy. Stephen Charnock writes, as a merciful God, he pitied us. But as a holy God, he could not but hate our transgressions. As a God of truth, he could not but fulfill his own threatenings. As a God of justice, he must avenge himself for the offense against him. He gave Christ as a God of mercy and required satisfaction as a God of justice. So you got justice and mercy that kissed at the cross. Let's look at this for a little bit clearer. God's saving mercy. So this is a different degree of his mercy. This is not his temporal general mercy. This is part of God's sovereign mercy, especially in salvation. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to what?
His great mercy.
What did his great mercy do? It caused us to be born again, to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The mercy was involved in the cause. So you have an effect and a cause, right? You have an effect of a cause. What comes up must come down. Being a merciful God displays his mercy in a saving way. It is the cause of us to be born again. In other words, when you heard the gospel in that message, you heard that there was mercy. There's forgiveness. There is deliverance and salvation from judgment and hell. It's in the gospel message. 1 Peter 2:10 says, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Psalm 85:10, it says, loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That happened at the cross.
I
just read it to you. You don't believe that? I just read it to you. I've had people read the Bible. I don't believe that. I just read you a verse in the Bible. Well, the word loving kindness in the Hebrew is the chesed, and that means mercy. Mercy and truth, or it could be justice or righteousness. Loving kindness and righteousness or truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That happened at the cross. As I shared with you before, God is the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. God at the same time can be just when he exacted his righteous fire, indignation, and wrath upon Christ, so sin was taken care of. Sin didn't get away with sin. Sin was dealt with. It was dealt with. Justice was meted out. But at the same time, because it was meted out, he could justify you and treat you just as if you'd never sinned because of your faith in Christ. So he can be the just and the justifier of them that have faith in Christ. That's mercy and justice kissing at the cross. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, and we were doornails spiritually dead in our transgressions, that's lawbreaking, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved. He made us alive. There's nobody who can make himself spiritually alive. Nobody can spiritually birth themselves into the kingdom. Nobody can regenerate themselves. I've yet to see a dead battery recharge itself. Unless a power outside of itself clamped onto each side of the negative positive and put a volt in that thing and brought it from death to life. And that's exactly what happened to you. The Holy Spirit and the gospel grabbed a hold of you and brought you back to life when you were dead. You were spiritually dead towards God, but you weren't spiritually dead towards being evil against God. You were actually, your spirit now works in the children's disobedience. In Ephesians 2. So we had a spirit, but it was a spirit of disobedience. It was dead towards God. It got severed in the garden of Adam and Eve, and because we're from Adam and Eve, we come with the same spiritual deadness. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant loving kindness to all who call upon you. I have some great Calvinist friends, but they have problems with these verses. I'm just saying, why don't you just let the Bible say what it says? You keep trying to fit the Bible into your systematic theology and your agenda. Yes, yes, God has elect. Yes, God has chosen people. Yes, he's for the foundation of the world. But everyone is invited to come. Everyone's a candidate for the grace of God. You can't do away with that truth. I mean, did I just read that to you? For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant loving kindness to all call upon you. I have a dear, dear friend of mine. I won't name him because this is going to be on the internet. And he said, Dale, and he's a pastor, friend of mine. He's not now, he's retired. He said, Dale, I don't know if I can tell people God loves them because he's such a staunch Calvinist. I don't know if God really loves them because if they die in their sins and rebellion, they're going to experience the wrath of God. And the devil's hell. He says, so I don't know if I can tell people that God loves them. I said, brother, are you talking about life, living people? I said, yeah. I said, well, how do you know that God doesn't love them? How do you know God doesn't love them? Can you point to somebody and say God doesn't love you? How do you know? The mere fact that you don't know, you have to tell them in a general way God loves you. In a general way, in a pitiful general way, he loves everyone, in a pitiful general way. I love all people. I love all people. I love all mankind. I have a heart of pity for mankind. If I had my way, everybody would be saved. Okay? And then God wouldn't be just and no wrath and no judgment and no all that kind of stuff. But if I had my way, but I'll tell you what, I don't love all people like I love my two daughters. I love my two daughters a little bit differently, I love all mankind. Okay? And it's in the end that is seen. You don't know if God does it. Because you don't know, you can't say that. Because, yeah, I think you're right. But that's the problem with having a theological agenda and trying to fit everything. And it goes the same for eschatology. And it goes the same for ecclesiology. And it goes the same for soteriology. Everybody has this systematic theology they're trying to fit these verses into. And they may come up with a few verses like this and say, see, I'm like, okay, what about 500 verses over here that you never even talked about? Right? The straw man just begins to crumble when I start pounding it with the rocks of the other verses. So anyways, the last thing we want to be is a merciless people, compassionate people, right? Forgiving people. I mean, we got to go out there and share the gospel with every creature. One, because we're commanded to. Two, it's the only way they're ever going to be saved, right? Three, God's got a people he's going to save. He's going to save them. I don't know who they are. Like Spurgeon said, he said, if you believe God has a people and they're the only ones who get saved, then why don't you just preach to them? He said, sir, if you point them out to me, I will. Right? Who? Well, nobody's omniscient like that. Anyways, what's wrong with your heart? Aren't you them like a passion for everyone? Until they take their last breath, they're a candidate for the grace of God. Anyways, let me get back on the track. I just got back chasing that rabbit. I didn't get him, so let's come back. Titus 3:3-7. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. Notice Paul included himself. We and him and Titus, spreading our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He said, no, it wasn't like that. Okay, the Bible lied then. We'll take our pens. Let's cross that verse out of the Bible. That's not true. I just read you a verse in the Bible. I don't believe that. I just read you a verse in the Bible. But it keeps going. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love, there you go, for mankind appeared, he saved us. We saved ourselves. Does it say that? What does it say? He saved us. And not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, not enough brownie points, not enough giving enough money, helping enough people across the street, enough good deeds. No. Why? But according to what? His mercy. That's why. He saved us according to his mercy. His general love for mankind appeared in Christ. And we couldn't ante up enough brownie points. So what we could never do, Christ did for us. And he saved us because he's a God of mercy. Well, how do we experience his mercy? Well, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's a lot of mercy. That's a lot of mercy. Luke 1:50. And his mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. Okay, that was God's saving mercy. Let's look at God's temporal mercy. This aspect of God's attribute, mercy, is inherent in the gospel message. God is pitiful, compassionate to sinners. They experience his general temporal mercy every day they are alive. I shared it with you. But those who spurn his call to come to a God of mercy and receive forgiveness, who will not obey the command to repent and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, will one day never experience the God of mercy again. Temporal mercy ends. If you don't experience the saving mercy of God, temporal mercy ends. General mercy ends. Isaiah 27:11, for they are not a people of discernment. Therefore, their maker will not have mercy on them, and their creator will not be gracious to them. Long suffering ends one day because it's only long. Isaiah 1:8-20, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are like red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is a valid invitation. If you say that there is the double reprobation. There's the elect and then there's a reprobate. If that's the case, then this invitation is invalid. God's lying. He's lying. But the invitation is valid. And when they reject it and die in their sins, he's going to say, I invited you to come. You did not come. Therefore, you're responsible. Because the invitation is valid. The invitation is going to be brought up in the books as judgment upon them. Let me share with you my quote from Richard Sibbes. Writes, it is a pitiful case when this merciful Savior shall turn in destruction, when he that made men shall have no mercy on them. That's terrible, isn't it? And he quotes Isaiah 27:11. I have a quote by Spurgeon. There is mercy for sinners, but there is no mercy for the man who will not own himself a sinner. I've often said this, and it seems harsh, but I said, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. If you're not a sinner, he didn't come to save you, because he came to save sinners. Are you a sinner? No. Well, he didn't come to save you. He came to save sinners. Until you that people say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, then crosses mean nothing to them, because they don't see themselves as sinners. They'll just explain it away. The compassion of God bestowed on all humanity has its limits. Has its limits. Okay, let's look at God's mercy and his righteous judgment. From the standpoint of the redeemed, that's us, the punishment of the wicked is an act of his unspeakable mercy. Let that sink in for a minute. From the standpoint of us, the punishment of the wicked is an act of his unspeakable mercy. Let that sink in for a minute. From our standpoint, and I'll explain this to you, the punishment of the wicked is an act of his unspeakable mercy. Salvation from hell's judgment and the eternal bliss of heaven would not be complete without the removal of the presence of all potential of evil. You can't live in heaven if Satan's still trouncing around, right? Demons are still trouncing around. Depraved, rebellious sinners who will rebel even in hell, who will argue with God, look at all that I did for you. God said, I never knew you. I don't know what you're talking about, right? That's why the Lord has to create new heaven and earth. He has to purge the earth that's been stained with sin. I mean, Satan has to be dealt with. Evil has to be dealt with. Death has to be dealt with, right? Demons have to be dealt with. And the final removal of those things and taken completely out of existence, as far as we're concerned, is an act of God's mercy to us. So we'll never have to encounter ever again in our life. That's mercy for us. God's mercy for those who are saved will be the final separation from sin, its influences, consequences, and existence. There's going to come a time when he creates a new heaven, a new earth, makes all things new, and there's going to be some things that are never going to come to your remembrance again. And it's going to be evil. It's going to be the existence of evil. And looking at Revelation 19:1-3, after these things I heard something like a loud voice of great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Why? They're worshiping in heaven. Why? Because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they say, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is God pouring out his wrath and fire indignation and judgment. And people in heaven are saying, Hallelujah, praise, worship you. And I read you Psalm 136. Remember, his loving kindness is forever, and his loving kindness is forever. His loving kindness is forever. I'm only going to read you a few verses, but that phrase is in Psalm 136 over and over and over. And he says, and his loving kindness is everlasting, his loving kindness is everlasting, his loving kindness is everlasting. And the writer is rehearsing all that God did for them and in creation and all this kind of stuff. And then he gets down to verse 10. To him who smote the Egyptians and their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting. What? who brought Israel from their midst, for his loving kindness everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness everlasting, to him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness everlasting. He made Israel pass through the midst of it, his loving kindness everlasting. And he overthrew Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea, and his loving kindness is everlasting. And he gets down and he smote the great kings, the mighty kings, the Amorites, the Bashan. And here's rehearsing all God's judgment. And they're saying, oh, his loving kindness is everlasting. It's an act of worship in one sense. God displaying his judgment on evil in his righteous fire indignation on the hateful, the godless, the rebellious. But all I'm trying to do is point out to you that God's mercy in his righteous judgment is an act of unspeakable mercy for us. If there's a killer on the loose, this is a mad killer on the loose. He's running around with a Uzi shooting everybody he can. And he's killed innocent people. And he's slaughtered innocent little children. And then they finally catch that guy and they give him the electric chair. Whew, good thing we don't have to deal with that guy anymore. Was that not an act of mercy for you?
Yes.
Same principle. Mm-hmm. Same principle. Here God's judgment is seen as mercy and reason for praiseful worship. So Revelation 14 through 6, you see that there's this angel flying in the mid-heaven with the eternal gospel being preached to every nation and tribe, a loud voice, and saying, fear God, give him the glory. Why? Because the hour of his judgment has come. What's the next word say? Worship him. The hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. All wrongs will be made right. Evil will be dealt with. And it'll be removed from us forever. Revelation 15, 1 through 4, again, you got this angel flying in heaven calling for worship. And it says, the wrath of God is finished. And then you get down a little further and they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And they're singing because the wrath of God is finished. And part of what they're saying is, for you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteousness acts have been revealed. So God muted out his righteousness by dealing out his wrath. And it turned into a song of praise. Same thing in Revelation 20, 11 through 14. The books are opened and everyone's judged. The dead are brought before God. They're all judged for them. And then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Everything's dealt with. So God's judgment is mercy for you, not for them, for you. I often said this before, but look at Hebrews 4, 16, and I'll close you this closing thought. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Here Paul is encouraging the Christian to go pray and receive mercy. Now we've already received mercy in a saving way, but we need it in a practical way. Right? And because we need mercy today, tonight, tomorrow, we should be the most merciful people. We're not going to show mercy when we need it. I'm not going to show mercy. God, show me mercy. What? Right? This is Christians who continually need mercy.